Welcome again. Today, I want to talk about something that doesn't usually get covered too much. It's an aspect of the Christian life that you don't really hear talked about too much. Okay? You hear it all the time. You hear the word all the time, but you never hear too much instruction on it. And that is prayer. Okay? We just did it. Right? We do it all the time in church, but we don't always talk about what prayer is. So, and it's a very vital aspect of the Christian life. So we're going to talk about today prayer. And what we're going to talk about is what prayer is and what prayer isn't. Okay? So today we're going to start. Our verse is Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Does anyone need a Bible? I'll wait for y'all to get it. We got a minute or two. The way I remember it is, it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So, go eat popcorn. So, it's just after Ephesians, just before Colossians. So, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this passage tells us that we need to bring our prayers and supplications to God. God wants us to do that. God commands us to do that as Christians, that we are to come to Him and bring our problems. Okay? The problem with that is many people twist what prayer is in order to it to mean something that it's not really meant to be. Okay? And like I said, today I want to cover two aspects of prayer. What it is and what it isn't. Okay? We're going to start with what it is not. Alright? It's easier to do it that way so that we can be blessed by what it is later. First, before I get started, okay, we need to understand that all of these things that it isn't are things that happen because people twist Scripture. And I'm not saying that prayer can't be some of these things, okay, but the way people use it is what makes it what it isn't. And so keep that in mind as we go through it. And some of this stuff we're going to hit two ways, what it is and what it isn't, because some of it can be both. Okay? And so as we start, the first thing I want to talk about is prayer is not a punishment. Okay? James 5:16 tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are those who, when they confess their sins, they're told to go and pray to make it all better. Okay? That's punishment. That's telling you when you've been a bad boy or girl that you need to go and pray and make it all better. That you somehow make up for being bad by praying. And that's called penance. And they have to go make penance for their sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, they used to make us do punish work. They'd make you write something over and over, right? I will not chew gum in class. I will not talk in class, okay? Well, I got so good at it that I used to take two pens and I'd put them together and I'd write. I'd do two lines at a time, right? What did you learn from that? Other than the fact that I don't like writing. Right? So if someone tells you that praying is punishment, you're going to go pray only when you're punished. And you're not going to like praying because, well, I didn't do nothing bad today. So why pray? And that's the danger in thinking of prayer as a punishment. Okay? Excuse me. And so, when such an important aspect of our lives is relegated to punishment, it puts a stigma on it. Like I just said, it causes us to think that prayer is about punishment and that we shouldn't be praying until we've done something bad. So, now, I'm not going to name names here today, but everybody knows what I'm talking about. Okay? Especially living in this area of the South. So, we need to understand that this tool that God has given us has been destroyed by people claiming to be speaking on behalf of God. Okay? So, don't ever think that God wants to punish you through prayer, or that you can make up for anything through prayer. So people twist this confess your sins, okay, to one another, and then the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, and they twist it up saying, okay, you've confessed now, go pray. And that's not how it works. Okay? Prayer is something that we should do when we confess. Okay? It is something that we should do when we've made a mistake. But it's not punishment. Okay? When we get into the part of what it is, we will talk about what prayer does for us in regards to when we make a mistake. The next thing I want to talk about, prayer is not a magic charm. Okay? Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, somehow people have taken scriptures such as this to mean, if I pray, no bad will happen to me. That's not true. You live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people. Okay? So, when people tell you, if I pray, nothing bad's going to happen to me, they're lying. And they're making you confused. There's a lot of people who are confused by some of these things that people say prayer isn't, that it isn't. Right? And they're confused, like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And it leads them astray and it leads them off to wherever they're going to be and doing whatever they're going to do because they're so confused by what people are telling them that they don't have any clue what they should do. And so it's not a magic charm. It doesn't bring good luck. Okay, you can't cause the lottery winning lottery numbers to come by praying. All right, it's not going to happen. I had to stop that long ago. Okay, next thing, and this one's big. This one's really big, especially in our country today. It is not access to a genie in a bottle. Prayer is not access to a genie in a bottle. What do I mean by that? There's scripture, Matthew 7:7. They love this scripture in our world today. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, those who twist this, they say that, ask, and it shall you shall receive. So, they say, well, it says to ask, and you'll get it. So, if you have enough faith, and you ask God, He will give it to you. It blows my mind that people would think this way. It's called the prosperity doctrine. It's called, I call it the name it and claim it people, right? They say that if you have enough faith, you will be healthy, wealthy, wise, and powerful. Okay? If you have enough faith, if you're sick, you have cancer, you have heart disease, diabetes like me, you're blind like my wife. If you have enough faith, when you pray, God will heal you. That's what they tell you. If you have enough faith in God, because it's His plan that you be wealthy, when you pray to Him, He will make you wealthy. Now, never mind going and get a job and working for it. Never mind saving. Never mind spending well. But just pray, and God will bless you financially. If, of course, you send us a financial gift, then He'll pray you, He'll bless you financially. And because He loves you, because He loves you, you'll receive it. I'll come back to that. You'll be wise. If you pray and ask God for understanding, because He loves you, He'll open up your understanding. He'll make the Bible understandable for you. Now, while that's very true, but the way they use it, it's twisted, and it's not applicable the way they use it. And finally, you'll be powerful. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This one is very dangerous also. Okay? If you pray to God and you have enough faith, you will have power over your enemies. It's prayer brings strength in our warfare, able to pull down strongholds. Now, never mind that your actions may be causing the enmity between people. But if you pray, you will have power over them to make them do whatever you want, to make your life better. Now, the problem with all of those being healthy, wealthy, wise, and powerful is what happens when it doesn't happen? What happens to the young believer or the non-believer who's relying on God? You told me, Pastor, that if I pray, my cancer will go away. Or if I pray, my wife or my husband or my child's cancer will go away. You told me that. What happens when it doesn't happen? So, what happens when the bills don't get paid? What happens when I don't understand what the Word is saying? And what happens when, even though I am righteous in what I am doing, my enemy wins? What does that do to the faith in God of a person who's believing that nonsense? It destroys it. It destroys it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If I sit here and say, I have diabetes. And if I sit here and say, Lord, Your Word says, if I ask You, You will give it to me. If I seek You, I will find it. If I knock, it'll be open. So I'm going to name my problem, and I'm going to claim victory over it. What happens? Here I am 20 years later, and I'm not healed of diabetes. My wife's 3 years into blindness, and she's not been healed of blindness. What happens to the faith of someone who put all of their faith in, all of their trust in what that pastor said, and now they are still sick? They're still blind. Their baby is now gone. That is destructive doctrine. And that's why we have to understand what prayer is in order to not fall prey to these destructive doctrines. And the last thing I want to cover about what prayer isn't is prayer is not a means to change God's mind. Okay? You don't pray to God to get Him to do what you want. In the Bible, it tells me I am His servant. He's not mine. Back to the genie analogy. In the old myths, you rub the genie comes out of the bottle, and the genie must grant you your wishes. He has no choice in the matter. Okay? We've all seen Aladdin, right? So, that's not God. God is not bound to anything we command of Him. Actually, it's just the opposite. But we need to understand, prayer is not to change God's mind. We are His servants, and the idea of bending God's will to ours through prayer is mind-numbingly insane to me. I'm trying to use a good word. Remember, I don't want to say that word, right, Mariah? It doesn't add up to me how people would think that we could bend the Creator of the universe to our will. It doesn't make sense at all. So, with all of these, what prayer isn't, we want to talk about what prayer is. And what prayer is an open line of communication directly between you and your Creator. It is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What is it, 52 weeks a year? Every year of your life. You have an instantaneous, it's even better than these little computers we have on our sides and in our purses. It's way better than that because you have to wait, you have to find the number, you have to call the number, you have to wait for it to ring. You have to make sure the other person on the other line is there to talk to. With prayer, instant, God is always listening to His children. Now, you can start to pray at any time of the day. You don't have to just pray in the day, in the morning. You don't have to just pray in the evening. You don't have to pray just at mealtime. You can. I have been on a 25-year prayer, open line communication, continuous prayer with my Lord. Because most of it's been in desperation. But it's been 25 years that I have been talking to my Lord constantly. Begging Him sometimes, thanking Him sometimes, asking, I don't know what's going on, you tell me sometimes. But it's open communication the whole time. You can start talking to Him at any point in the day, at any time. One of the most amazing things that have ever happened to me is, you know how they talk about that still small voice, right? Well, I'm driving down the highway in the midst of some of the roughest times in my life, and I'm really upset, really, really, really upset. I'm so confused, I can't even begin to imagine. And I'm driving down the highway, and I have a hold of the steering wheel with both hands, which I never do. And I'm grabbing it, white-knuckling it, and pulling on it, thinking I'm going to snap the wheel because I'm so mad. And I'm so frustrated. And I just, out loud, before Bluetooth, so people probably thought I was really crazy, out loud, screamed, God, I don't have anything to give You but My love. And as clear as a bell, I heard, I'll take it. Deal. And it's amazing. Like this scripture says, the peace that came upon me after that moment. I was done being mad. I was done being angry. And from that moment on, what do they call it? C'est la vie? Right? I don't know what you do it, say it in Spanish. That's life. Don't know. I'm not asking Mariah because I know she doesn't speak Spanish. Huh? Don't know. Dave? No? Okay, there you go. So, I was done with all the anger. And just to open, just in my one of my darkest moments in my life, I reached out to him and he answered me. So, there's no set, what I call, you ever receive a letter in the mail? And then you go to your next door neighbor and they have the same letter, but it's addressed to them. That's called a form letter, right? There's no form prayers. There's no set prayer that you pray to get something done. Okay? Now we're going to go over a prayer later. But that prayer has been misused and abused really badly. Okay? So that prayer is not a form prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, by the way. But that we'll talk about that when we get there. Okay? So there's no such thing as a form prayer. Like I say these words and something will happen. It just doesn't, it's not going to happen. What that says is that there's no form prayer is that you don't have to worry about what you're saying to God. Now, I admonish you to be respectful, okay? But you don't have to worry about the words you're using to talk to God. It's an open line of communication. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He doesn't want you to feel beaten up to come to Him. Many people think that God has this big red button on the side of His throne called the smite button. And every time you do bad, they think God is waiting there with His hand to hit it, to make you be punished for what you're doing. There's no such thing. He is the most loving entity in all the universe. In all of whatever. Even in heaven. And He does not want to punish you when you do bad. That's not Him doing that. So you don't have to worry about how what words you use. All He wants you to do is come to Him. Lift up your heart to Him. And it should never be about punishment. Prayer is the means by which you pour out your heart to your Lord, and you can be 100% sure that He hears you. Remember what it said: the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It goes for you, ladies, too. Okay. When you pour out your heart to God, that's when things get done. Okay? And so, the next thing that I want to talk about what prayer is, kind of goes completely opposite of all the what it isn't. All the what it isn't was about me. All of the what it isn't was all about me changing God to do my will. What prayer is God changing you to do His will. It would be nice for us to say, you know, Lord, I really need a new truck. And God said, okay, there you go. But what if that new truck isn't what is best for me? That's where God's will comes in. God wants what is best for you. And so, when we ask Him for things, if it was about us bending Him to our will, then yeah, God is capable of doing everything we ask Him to do. He's just not willing to do it because He knows better. He knows what's best for you. Now, in Matthew 7, it says to ask, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's what Matthew 7:7 says. John 15:7 does what we call quantifies it. Means it gives it there's something that you have to do in order for you to have whatever you want. Okay, there's multiple things actually, but John 15 says, 15:7 says, tells us, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Notice the clause, right? The stipulation to abide in me. That's God, not me. You can ask God what you will. But if you're not abiding in Him, first of all, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you're just talking to the wall and to the ceiling. First of all, there's only one prayer of a sinner that God hears. And that's, please forgive me. That's the only prayer a sinner prays that God minds. Not that He doesn't hear it. It's just, you want me out of your life? I'm going to stay out of your life. Only when you invite Him into your life does He hear your prayers. Does He pay attention to your prayers? That's it. Put it that way. Because He hears them. He hears all of them. But He doesn't interfere in those lives that they don't want Him in. And so, only those prayers of the righteous, remember what it says, a righteous man, does God really pay attention to. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. How many of these people that just love to hear the pastor say, if you name it and claim it, it's yours? How many people go there because that's what they want? They want to bend God to their pleasures. They want God to give them things so that they can have fun, so that they can enjoy themselves. But when you ask in that way, I can pretty much guarantee you're not going to get it from God. You may get it, but it ain't coming from God. Okay? You may get that new car. You may get that new girlfriend or new boyfriend. Okay? Or new husband or new wife. But you may not like what you get. Okay? You may end up down the road thinking, oh my, what did I get myself into? Because let's say I'm working at McDonald's and I say, Lord, I need me a Maserati. And I go to the Maserati dealer. I don't even know if there is one in Louisiana, to be honest with you. I go to my Maserati dealer and I say, you know what? I want that car. I put my name down on a piece of paper. They go into a room. They check my credit. Awesome. Sure, it's yours. What happens when that $30,000 monthly note comes in? And all you make is $1,500 a month. And that's being generous at McDonald's. Okay? So, you may say, well, wow. You know, then you got to run and hide from the repo man. Okay? So, it's, you ask for the wrong reasons, and therefore you don't get it. There are times when you ask for the right reasons and you don't get it, because it's not what God wants for you. He knows there's something better. And so, when we ask amiss, asking for the wrong reasons, we are asking against God's will instead of in God's will. And so, God is not going to do it. I give you this guarantee. I'm pretty sure I can stand here and guarantee this. If you ask for something, and it is in God's will, I guarantee it'll happen. Why? Because Scripture tells us, God's will is going to happen. There's nothing that can stop it. No one that can stop it. So if you pray in God's will, I guarantee it's going to happen. So that's what we need to do. We need to transform our will into His will. And that is what prayer does for us. Okay? Now again, I'm pretty sure about that statement as well. Because my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave us a model for prayer. And it is that, a model for prayer. It is not that magic charm we talked about earlier. It is not to make good and punish work for the things that you did wrong all week. So you can't go say what they call the Lord's Prayer 50 times and make up for cheating on your spouse. Okay? It can't happen. It won't happen. Okay? So what I'm talking about, the model for prayer, is called the Lord's Prayer. Okay? It is not the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Teach us how to pray. And when the answer came, it was in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 13. And y'all are all going to know this. I mean, it's pretty popular. It's one of the first prayer, one of the first things in the Bible that I memorized, other than John 3:16. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to take a look at each line of this prayer and try to direct our attention onto how this is forming us into His will. This prayer shows us that it is all about God and none about us. Okay? So, when we look at this prayer and we break it down line by line, remember, this isn't the magic prayer. This isn't the oh, I'm in trouble, I'm going to pray this prayer. No. Now you can. Don't get me wrong. You can, and it is effective. But not if you sit there and pray it 1,000 times thinking that's going to get me heard. Or that's going to make up for something. Okay? You can pray this prayer, and it is effective when your heart is in the right place with it. Okay? So don't get me wrong that, no, well, I'm never going to pray the Lord's Prayer again. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it has been abused and misused. And it has been taken for something that it isn't. It's been taken as some kind of magic bean that you throw out and you get to go up and get the chicken or the goose that lays the golden egg, right? I'm not too up on my fairy tales. So, let's look at each one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing we should always do in prayer is to remember who God is. To know He is our Creator. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Father in the truest sense of the word. Because our earthly fathers only do what God allows them to do through the creation that He made them. Okay? So our Heavenly Father is our Creator. He is our Father and He is our Master, not the other way around. When we recognize who God is in our prayers, first and foremost, we've set our heart in the right place. We recognize who God is and we set Him high above us. We revere Him, we respect Him, and admire Him for who He is and what He's done for us. We place Him on that high pedestal that He deserves to be on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This should be the heart's desire of every Bible-believing Christian. That the kingdom of our Lord be brought here. How many of us look at the world and think, oh my goodness. And you're like, how can it get any worse? I promise you one thing, when Jesus comes, it's going to get better. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. Okay? So when His kingdom comes, you're not going to be able to comprehend the goodness of it. So as a Christian, that should be our heart's desire. That desire to be in His kingdom. Because it is in His kingdom is the best thing for all of us. To be where He is. Can you imagine? One day, each of us, no matter what happens, whether it happens via the rapture or it happens just because you lived 97 years like Dave. You're going to one day be with the Lord. And you're going to one day stand in His presence. That, to me, is amazing. And that, to me, is something that I long for every moment of my life. The next line, give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask God to help us with our provisions for each day. It's not that God doesn't want us to ask for things. We are commanded to ask, right? The Bible, we've said it a couple times. Here, Jesus is telling us, give us this day our daily bread. What that means is, give us the things we need for today, Lord. And be satisfied with that. There are way too many people who are dissatisfied with what God gives them. The people of Israel. Now, I didn't give Dave this passage. But the people of Israel had what's called manna. They were crying and complaining because they didn't have nothing to eat. Right? So God gave them this substance that was on the ground. In the morning, like the dew that we get in the wintertime. The dew that's on the ground. They would go out and they would scoop it up and they would use it to make bread. Kind of like honey buns. Okay? Is what is explained. It had a sweet flavor to it. Okay? And so God commanded them, I'm going to provide you something to eat. But don't take too much. If you get greedy, it's going to turn bad. And what did they do? The first day it happened, they go out there and Moses told them, take all that you need for your family. Okay? My grandmother and grandfather had 16 kids. My grandmother and grandfather on the other side had 20. So what Moses was telling them, if you have 20 kids or 16 kids, go take whatever you need to feed your children. But don't take too much. So what did the Israelites do? They went and took too much. Okay? Well, this miracle happened today, so it may not happen tomorrow, so I'm going to take all I can now. Right? And what happened? The Bible says it turned putrid and had worms in it. Overnight. The excess rotted. And that's all that excess does in our society. Look at what it's doing to our world. Excess has destroyed our world. And so God tells us, be sufficient, be satisfied with your daily provisions. Ask God for it, He will give it to you. Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek God first. You seek His will first. And all that stuff, the food, the clothing, all the other stuff will be added to you. That's His promise. And if there's another guarantee I can give you, God fulfills His promises. If you want living, breathing proof that God fulfills His promise, open up a map, Google it, look at a map. There's this little bitty sliver of land on the Mediterranean East Coast called Israel. Surrounded all around by their enemies. If you want promises, if you want proof that God fulfills His promises, Israel is proof. They exist despite the fact that nearly all the world want them obliterated. Why do they exist? Because God said they would. That's the only reason. And He fulfills His promise. He promised Abraham, I will make a nation of your people. And they will rule, one of your descendants will rule forever. That's a promise that God is fulfilling. He's keeping it right now. So when you see Israel, and you see God promising them something, and you see that is fulfilled, you know that your promises that He gives you will be fulfilled. And so when we ask Him for our daily bread, we need to understand that He will fulfill our request. But again, is in the right way. The next one. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke 11:4. Luke 11:4 is a parallel passage. Some of the old King James, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Some of the old King James talks about trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We must first understand what is being said here. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin or are indebted to us. A sin in the Bible is something that God says is done unknowingly. We all sin, every one of us. Sometimes we know about it, sometimes we don't. Okay? What the Bible calls a sin is something that you did wrong, and you may not have even noticed that you did it wrong. Okay? That's a sin. Now, the rest of it is sin too, but it's called something different. It's called a trespass in the Bible. And what a trespass is, something you knowingly do that is wrong. I know I did it. I know it was wrong when I did it. That's a trespass. So, God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, ask God to forgive us of our sins. And then, let God know, now this is quantified again, let God know, I forgive those who trespass against me. That's what he's saying. Notice what I said. Forgive me of my sins, the things I don't know about, and the things that I do know about. As I forgive those who have sinned against me knowingly. That's a different story, isn't it? Somebody does you wrong because they want to do you wrong. God's telling you, forgive them. Before you come to Him for forgiveness. That's a different story. It's easy to say, oh, it was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. And you say, well, okay, I understand. You didn't mean to do it. It was an accident. No problem. I forgive you. But when you know your enemy is out there doing things wrong, sinning against you and God, and they're doing it on purpose, God says, you forgive them. And then come to me and I'll forgive you. How do I know that? Matthew 6:14-15. Right after this prayer. Right after this prayer. God tells us this. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? God's telling us, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. So, we're to forgive. Now, he doesn't tell us, make sure that the other person repents. Because that other person's got to deal with God. What he's telling us is to let it go. To forgive them of it. Don't let it stand in your way of your relationship with me. Okay? So, who does it hurt if, let's say, I'm angry with President so-and-so because he just wrote into law and he made it so I couldn't earn a living. I'm angry with that guy. I hate him. Is he hurting? No. There ain't nothing you can do to touch him. Who's it hurting? It's hurting you. It's hurting your life and your walk with the Lord. Not them. It could be the person next door. Every time you see them, they're happy and they all, you know, but I hate that person. Who does that hurt? It hurts you. Because it interferes with your relationship with your Lord. Okay? So forgive others and God forgives us. He does forgive us. What this passage really means for the Christian is that you lose out on rewards. We all, when we get to heaven, we will sit before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And that is a place where God awards us for things that we've done in our lives. He's going to give us a crown. And what this passage says is that when you don't forgive others, you've just wasted part of your crown. You've just done away with some of the rewards that God is going to give you.
It doesn't affect your salvation, because that's between you and Jesus, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I can't give you a reward for this because you've held it in your heart to not forgive. Now, some of us may say, well, I'm just going to have to lose that reward. Okay? But that's something that's between, it hinders your relationship with the Lord and how you see Him and how you act in regards to Him. If you want your prayers to be answered, then you need to forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible tells us that God does not tempt anyone. James 1:13. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So, when you're walking down the street and something tempting is out there, that's not from God. You see a billboard, you know, and the billboard has young, healthy adults, male and females, drinking and partying and doing their thing, and they're looking happy about it, and it's tempting to go and partake because, look, they're happy. That's not from God. That's from the enemy. Okay? And so what this thing says is, God, there's an awful lot of temptation out there. Lead us away from that. And how do you do that? Through prayer and supplication, through seeking God's will for your life. If you're submitting to His will, you're not going to fall into the traps that Satan has set for you. Okay? Excuse me. He always sets a way of escape. Okay? I didn't give Dave this one. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. God always provides a means for you to escape temptation. We don't always take it, but He always provides a means for you to escape temptation. Okay? If we will seek His will, and seek His will first, not our own, when we seek our own will, we flow right into that temptation. And we fall for it every time. When we seek His will, we are able to overcome those temptations. And the result of overcoming the temptation will be that you are delivered from the evil one. Okay? So when you seek His will and He delivers you, He's just rescued you out of the hands of the evil one, the tempter. That's our enemy, Satan. Now don't get me wrong. Satan is not in your backyard or in your bedroom. Probably not. He could be, but he's probably not. He's got bigger fish to fry than us. Okay? So, there are other forces, though, that are around you, demonic in nature, that will try to influence you. And God will deliver you from them as well, if you will seek His will. And then you close with your prayers, saying, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever." You praise Him. You acknowledge who He is again. You start out by acknowledging who He is, and you close by acknowledging who He is. Because it's all about who He is. This whole prayer is to get your heart right with Him. This whole model for prayer is to get your heart right with Him. So going back to our original scripture, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. I'm bald because I worried so much in my life. No, it's because I shave. But, when we worry, what does that do for us? Okay? When we pray in the manner that God has prescribed, using the model of the Lord, what they call the Lord's Prayer, you can be guaranteed that He hears us. You can be guaranteed that He will provide for us. And this is the big thing. He will bring peace that is beyond understanding. Ever see someone who's going through so much in their lives and they just like, okay, I'll just deal with it. That's the peace of God. That is the peace of God. Now some of us, like me, I want to rip a steering wheel off the column. Okay? So don't get me wrong, I'm not sitting up here saying that I'm this, that, and all that, you know, in a box of chocolates. But God will lead us, and He will bring, if we seek Him, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. We seek Him, He'll bring that peace to you. He'll give you the strength to get through what you need to get through. And He will guard our hearts and minds. He will make it so that you will not want those things that get you in trouble. He will protect you. He will put a shield around you if you seek Him. And He will guard you. He will protect. Look, you can't have a better guard than God Himself to be protecting you and watching over you in everything that you do. And so when we seek Him in the right way, when we have our heart right, He guards you, He protects you, He brings you peace, okay? And it's all done through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Those of us in here who are Christians, and I'm pretty sure everyone is, we have a guarantee. We have someone that sits right next to God the Father and says, Lord, that one's mine. Father, that one's mine. That's all I want to hear. When I get before God and I stand there and God says, okay, who are you? Now, He's not going to say that because He knows who I am, right? But who's this one? And I hear Jesus say, this one's mine. I don't care what else happens. I really don't. Because once I get... See, the world tells you all roads lead to God. That's correct. But only one leads past God and into the kingdom of heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. You can't get past Him unless you have Him. Period. And so as a Christian, I'm guaranteed that I'm going to get past Him. And that's all I need. The crown I get later on, that's only something I can throw at His feet. Okay? When I worship Him. And so, seek the Lord, seek the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. If you pray to Him, you lift up your prayers, you give Him your thanksgiving, He will bring you peace, and He will guard your hearts and minds from the enemy. And He will get you to that point where when you stand in front of Him, and He will tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. Anything else is just icing on the cake. And I'm a fat man, so I like icing. So, let's stand. So, in closing, I say pray. Pray without ceasing. Because as you pray, God molds you and shapes you and forms you into His image. And in one day, you're going to reach the point where that one's done. And I get to go home. Okay? So, let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessed privilege to come to You in the name of Your Son Jesus, lifting up our hearts to You, praying and offering up our desires, our wishes, our wants, and then in the end, as Your Son showed us in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, to be able to come to You and lift up our hearts and know that You are hearing us, it brings such comfort in the deepest, darkest trials in our lives. We know You're there, we know You love us, and we know You hear us. Lord, I pray for each one of us today that as we go out into this world, that we would forever seek You, always seek You, lifting up our hearts no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, as we face this world and fight everything that is in this world, we pray that we will always look to You in the midst of all these troubles. And Lord, we pray that we will look to You in the midst of the good times as well. That we will always be looking to You. That we will always be in communication with You. and that we will be in never unbroken, in an ever unbroken communication with you. Lord, we pray that you bless this week. We pray that you be with us, and we pray for Jeff and Annette as they travel back to come back to us next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.